Amen. What a blessing.
Amen.
Thank you so much. A little bit of a sneak preview for what's going to take place tonight. So I hope that you'll be back tonight as we put an emphasis on our young people, and it'll be a good night. So I hope you'll be back. All right. Thank you again, and good to see you. Let's go ahead. I want you to take your Bibles. We're going to turn to the 25th Psalm, or Psalm 25. All right, Psalm 25. Now, as I mentioned recently, it might have been last week or 2 weeks ago, that we would be having this particular theme, O Lord, teach me thy paths. I was reading several weeks back and praying about just asking the Lord if he would direct me as far as maybe a particular theme. And I wasn't necessarily praying right at that moment, but as I was reading through Psalms, and I believe it was Psalm 16, as I read through Psalm 16 and got to the end of that verse, it says, Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It just hit me, the idea of those paths, and I just began to pray about it and ask the Lord if that's what he wanted me to maybe make an emphasis on. And so I really believe that as I looked at a lot of passages regarding a path or paths, it certainly spoke to my heart, and there's a lot of material there. And as I mentioned, through the year, I think here and there I'll preach on some different paths. I'm going to speak on this particular subject, O Lord, teach me thy paths today. But that's just kind of how it started, as God was speaking to me from his word. This life that we live in, folks, has got many paths, doesn't it? There are a lot of different good places, and we need ways to go in this life, but so many of them don't lead to good places, and we know that, and we read that in our Bible reading just a little bit ago. That's why it's so imperative, it's so important for us to find out from the Lord the ways that he would have us to go. It's always been true for God's people. And it really is certainly at a time like this, because I see in a time like this that we just had with 2020, and as it continues on in 2021 and how long it's going to continue. Boy, you go down to California as we just did, and boy, the mask thing is like, I mean, it's talk about high end. It's at a high level. And on the flight, I mean, they're really watching you. Yeah, you just bring that thing to below your nose, and that flight attendant is right there, up, 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 up. You know, they're just really monitoring that thing, like, amazingly so. And so it is really there. Now, I don't want to make light of it. We want to do all that we can. You know that we've done that in this last year. We have the hand sanitizers, and we have masks back there if anybody wants to wear them. And we have folks that come in the services wearing them. I want everybody to be comfortable doing what they're supposed to. We have a list of folks that are still at home and they are not able to come. They have some issues, maybe with some compromised health issues, and we're praying for them. And I certainly understand that. And they have my backing. I said, listen, you've got to do what you've got to do. We're missing you and we're praying for you. And you know what I think would be a good thing for me to do as I think about it is just to maybe have a list of those folks so you could be praying for them as well. I know you have an idea already, but we'll get a distinct list and have it available so you could be praying for them. Some have, kind of dropped in here and there, but for the most part, we've seen a number of folks, and it's about 25-ish or so, about six or seven couples and some others that are individuals that right now, they're just kind of laying low and hanging out there, and so let's continue to be praying for them. But this thing, as it just continues to go on, and I don't know how long it's going to continue to go on, it creates a lot of distractions, doesn't it? I mean, the devil can use it in such a way that we get our mind off of the things of God. And it's very easy to do. It doesn't take a whole lot for us to do that. I mean, it doesn't have to be a coronavirus. It doesn't have to be wearing masks or any and all that's related to that. It can be anything in this life, because there are a lot of distractions, and it's important for us to be mindful of that. The Lord Jesus spoke on that very much, that we're to keep our eyes on the Lord. So here in this psalm, we're going to take a look at as David pours out his heart unto God, we can see some things about going down the right paths and asking God to teach us and to direct us. And so that's what we're going to look at here this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless as we look at this 25th Psalm. Father, we come to You this morning and we're so grateful to You. Thank You for another opportunity to meet. We thank You for the liberties and the freedoms that we have. Lord, as it was prayed earlier in Sunday school, we pray and ask that You would allow us to have these freedoms, that they would continue on. We know that they can be taken away at any time. We know that there are enemies to freedom in this country, and we're seeing them surface more and more. And we pray, Lord, that as we have opportunity, even when we don't have opportunity, that we're going to be faithful to You and serve You and seek Your face and be a witness and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that You would just help us to keep our focus on You. And that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning in this psalm, Lord. We pray that You would help us to just keep our focus on You, to walk with You, to allow You to be able to use us, especially at a time like this, when there are a lot of people that are searching, that are seeking, that are wondering what's going on. And there certainly are some open doors for us to walk through and to take that opportunity to be a witness or allow people to see Christ in our lives. So now we pray that as we go through Your word, that You would speak to our hearts. We pray that You'd be able to take the word as I speak. I pray that I wouldn't be in Your way. I pray that I wouldn't hinder You in any way, but that You'd be able to work through me, through the Holy Spirit, and be able to address every need that's here today. Lord, You know what's going on in this congregation, and I pray that You'd be able to do exactly that, that You would be that You would have liberty here in our presence and do what You want to do. And we want Christ to be glorified in everything that is said and done. So I pray that You would bless. We thank You once again, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to go ahead and take a look here. And I won't go through the whole psalm. I'm going to go up to verse 14, and that's where I'm going to end it, just because I think that's just a good point for me to stop at. I'd love to get to the rest of those verses, but I'm going to go through those first 14 verses. So we take a look here at Psalm 25, and I'll go ahead and read these first three verses. This is David, and David says, "Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on Thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." Now, the first thing that I want to bring up that is very evident, and it's really evident with David throughout the Psalms, but just in his life, is David was always looking unto the Lord. And the first point that I want to bring out is that we need to direct our eyes on Him. We need to direct our eyes on Him. We know how important it is, and that's easy to say. It's harder to do, but it is so important for us to follow that as strongly as we possibly can, to keep our focus and our hearts and our mind and our eyes on Him. We know the importance of eye contact. We know that as teachers. You know, I see Roxanne. Candy was just here. There's Laura. She's a teacher. My wife's taught many years. Some of you others have taught. We got all these homeschool moms and your teachers certainly as well. You know how important it is to get the attention of your students, whether it's your children or whether it's a classroom of students. You know how important it is that you get that eye-to-eye contact. Now, certainly there are times when we talk to somebody and they're not making very good eye contact and, you know, their heads, you know, they're looking down at the ground and, you know, it's an adult, so you're not going to correct them. And you just wonder if your words are really landing, if they're really resonating and they're making any difference. And sometimes we can be surprised. You think that person's not even paying attention, but they're right on with all of that. That's kind of usually not the case. Because usually if you're going to really get what that what the speaker or the teacher is saying, we got to get locked in, right? Probably a bad terminology right there, locked in, right? But you got to get, you know, we got to get that eye contact established. And certainly as parents and as a teacher, We demanded that of our children or of our students. It's like, no, right here, I want you to look. I'm talking. And we did that with our kids. We do that with our students. And why do we do that? Because we want the message to come across. We want the things that we're saying to be heard, that they'll be able to listen and assimilate and process all of that information. And so it's important that we would do that with God. Now, we're talking about, yes, I mean, it's good to look up heavenward whenever we can, but we're talking about mostly our spiritual eyes, keeping our eyes and our focus on Him. It is important that we do that because it'll make a difference in our spiritual life as we go forward. When we fail to keep our spiritual eyes on Christ, we will soon find that we begin to sink. We begin to get caught up by the things in this life. I think a great example of that is in Matthew chapter 14, when the disciples were out on the lake. I mean, it's in the middle of the night, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes walking on the water. And Peter sees that, and at first they thought it was a spirit, and they cried out when they realized it was the Lord, and then Peter wanted to go out to the Lord. He thought, well, the Lord Jesus, my Savior, is walking on water. I want to do that. Peter was always usually the first one that wanted to go after it. I commend him for that. Now, quite often he ended up sticking his foot in his mouth from something that he said because he was so impetuous, but you know what? He wasn't bashful. He would go after it. He saw 14 and verses 28 through 30. It said, Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I mean, that's amazing in itself that he was walking on water. You know, I've seen a bumper sticker that says, oh, you think you're perfect? Try walking on water. Have you ever seen that one? Not too many people have pulled this one off, right? I think Peter's the only one. And so Peter walks out unto the Lord. But when he saw, it says in verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, all right? And the wind was pretty boisterous here this last week, right? We missed out on that. And when he saw the wind, I mean, all of a sudden he's like the waves started to do their thing and the wind was going and he took his eyes off of Christ. Because it says, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, beginning to sink. He cried saying, Lord, save me. He began to sink. And you know, it's so clear to see this and we can make great spiritual application because this happened in the physical, but it's so true of us in our spiritual life. You know, he was seeing Christ and walking out to him, but then the elements began to really perk up, and the wind got really boisterous at that particular moment, and he took his eyes off of the Lord, and being afraid, he began to sink. How many times does that happen to us? When we keep our eyes on the Lord and we walk with Him and we've got a song in our heart as we go through the day and we're mulling over a verse of Scripture and we're talking to the Lord, you know, that is just the best place to be, amen? But it's not always easy to stay there because as you're rolling along and you're enjoying that great fellowship with the Lord in your car and everything's going so wonderful and that jerk of a guy cuts you off. It's like, what? And it just all kind of goes away. It evaporates for that moment, and we just lose it. And that sweet fellowship is gone. So that fellowship can be a really, it can be a real volatile thing. And that's why it's important for us to go right back to it when it gets broken. When something takes us away from it, let us keep our hearts on Him. What does it say in Isaiah 26:3? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Listen, there are some tremendous examples of those who kept their focus and their eyes on God, and God just, he gave them strength. Those that you wouldn't have figured, you know, you think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, there they were looking at a furnace, a fire that Nebuchadnezzar had built. I mean, this thing was it looks like it was just a monstrosity. I mean, he wanted it to be very intimidating on its appearance. And no doubt, he accomplished that. But with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they wouldn't bow to that golden idol, he says, I'm going to toss you in there unless you bow. But they said, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter, O king. They said, listen, we only bow to one, and that is to God. And so we know that God can deliver us from this, but even if he doesn't, that's okay. We're not going to bow to that. And look what God did, because they kept their focus and their eyes on him. They were just steadfast in that. And they were not even disrespectful to King Nebuchadnezzar, but they said, oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, there's only one king that we're going to bow to. I think of what Paul says, when Paul says about just keeping our focus on him. You remember in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, when he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high priest with the Apostle Paul, can't you? Certainly can. Paul was not perfect. He was a sinner saved by God's grace. But one of the things that we can learn from Paul, and Paul was chosen to be an example for the Gentiles, is the fact that he stayed riveted on his focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever it is he went through, and that's why he was just willing to go right back at it and just go right into the lion's mouth if he had to. He went right back into danger because he just kept his eyes on the Lord and went where the Lord told him where to go. The Bible says this, that Moses, in Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks about Moses and his faith. That's what Brother Gary Fussell has been bringing out in the lessons here these last few weeks about faith. And he starts off with Hebrews chapter 11, that faith chapter, that hall of faith. Well, it says about Moses, it says a number of things, but one of the things it says about Moses is that he saw him who is invisible. You say that's impossible. No, but not when you walk by faith and not by sight. We can see him who is invisible. Cannot you see him through these pages, folks? My brothers and sisters in Christ, certainly we can. The Lord is so good that he just encourages us through his word. The Spirit of God works through his word, and he works in our lives as we pray. And the Bible tells us that it's the Spirit that beareth witness with our spirit, letting us know that we're the children of God. Romans chapter 8 tells us that. And it's a great, great thing. But yeah, Moses kept his eyes on the Lord, and that's what just allowed him to do the things that God had called him to do. I think about last year in January, and it was a very, very sad day. We happened to be in San Diego that day. It was January the 26th, so we were gone a year ago and a month, or almost a month. And on January the 26th was the day that Kobe Bryant and his little daughter Gianna and seven others, there were nine that were killed in that helicopter crash. And that pilot who had chartered Kobe Bryant many times, you know, chauffeured him, I don't know what you call a pilot, he piloted him around. Well, on that particular day, it was a foggy day in Southern California, and we heard the news when we got out of church there at Lighthouse Baptist Church, where we just were last week, that there was a helicopter crash, and that Kobe Bryant and his little daughter, Gianna, she was like 10 or 11, and these seven others were killed in a helicopter crash. Well, what had happened as time has gone on, and it has just been documented and confirmed and verified that really the pilot had gotten to a place where he'd gotten into the fog. I think he was probably in and out of the fog. Maybe there was little spots where he could see, but he was just trying to get out of there using his physical faculties. And when he thought he was going up or a particular direction, he was really going the other direction. And that ended up being their demise. It's what pilots sometimes experience, a disorientation spatial disorientation, that that's what happened to him. He was trying to just trust his senses, and they got completely turned around. It was just like a vertigo of sorts. And how many times can that happen to you and I? You know, we're thinking that that this is the right way to go, because it just looks like the right way to go. And everything in our senses tells us that we ought to go this way. But have we prayed about it? Have we sought God's face and said, Lord, will you show me what to do? Will you show me what it is that you would have in this situation? It all seems to be pointing this way, but I don't want to go if it's not your will. And my eyes are on you. And I want you to direct and guide. And folks, we can all find ourselves in that position. Sometimes it might involve money. It might be, well, look at this opportunity. There's so much more I could be making here. But what is it that the Lord's going to tell us? What is it that God's telling us to do? And when we're just determined that our eyes are just going to be on you, Lord. And now, I certainly have made some mistakes in prayer. And I know that I went ahead and did something that I went, I don't think that's what you wanted, Lord. I mean, and then over time, I kind of knew, without a doubt, I went my own way, Lord. Forgive me. I don't want to do that. When God was knocking on our door to come here and candidate for me to pastor this church, I know the one thing I prayed over and over and over is, I don't want to be the pastor of this church if you've got somebody else, Lord. If there's somebody else supposed to be the pastor, please put him in here. I don't want to be behind this pulpit if it wasn't supposed to be me. And when the Lord kept opening those doors, I knew that that was God's will, but I haven't always batted 1,000 with that. Have we seen some failures sometimes? Sometimes something looks so good that we just went after it. And maybe we just put a little canned prayer and just gave it to God, maybe making our consciences feel better. But folks, it is absolutely crucial for us to keep our spiritual eyes on Him at all times. We know that that happens through prayer, and it happens through His Word. We've got to stay in this Word every day, and we've got to stay on our knees in prayer. And when we're out and about, that's why the Bible says that, you know, that we're to pray without ceasing. Someone said this to C.H. Spurgeon one time. They said, what is more important, reading your Bible or prayer? And he responded, well, what's more important, inhaling or exhaling? That's a good response, amen? Folks, we need to be in this Word and we need to be in prayer. And when we do that and we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord, that's just a good start, that we keep our eyes on Him. Lord, please, You direct me. And I'm not going to go anywhere till You make it clear what You want me to do. And then the next thing I want to bring out in this next point, I just put it as, the Lord's going to bless, or the Lord will bless, a thirst for instruction. He's going to bless when we have a desire to be instructed. And when we have a desire to be instructed, God will instruct. Again, I go back to teachers and coaches. We all know what a blessing it is to teach or to coach or to work with somebody in some form or fashion of training where they're teachable. You know, it's hard to teach somebody when they just come across like, I already know all this. You know, tell me something I don't already know. When somebody has an attitude like that, you cannot get far with them. And we probably have all had that at some point, because we feel like we know this material so well, I don't need somebody to show me this. But it is important for us to have a spirit of wanting to be instructed. You know, our Lord has never been a proponent of mediocrity. The Lord has never told us to just try to just be average. He always wants us to go fully after things. He wants us to go after things with all of our heart. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 says this, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. He wants us to do things with all of our might, to do things heartily. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 23 and 24 talks about doing things heartily as unto the Lord. As a coach would say, leaving it all out there on the floor. How many of you coaches know what that means? Yeah, I'm looking at Wes, right? Leaving it all out there on the ice rink, right? Watching Ethan play hockey last week, what a blessing, and watching him compete against those other players. And he definitely left it out on the floor. He was tired when he was done with that first game on that Friday night. And that's a good thing. If you see somebody going after it, just lackluster. And boy, I'd get on my kids, any of my players, and I didn't see an effort. They sat on the bench. That's where they're going to play, left out. So when it comes to knowing the things that he would have us to know, folks, he doesn't want us to just shoot for a mediocrity. He doesn't want us to just be half-hearted in our attempts, not even at all. He wants us to be dog determined because that honors him. And David didn't do things halfway. So David is a great example of somebody who did things all the way to the full. He did it with all of his heart. That's why he's called a man after God's own heart. And we see here in verses 4 and 5, as he pleads unto God, he says, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." So you see those phrases, show me, teach me. Verse 5, lead me. David's just trying to just stay away from trying to do something on his own. You know, it was Saul, the first king of Israel, that his appearance tried to do things that way, but that's not where his heart was. When you got down to Saul, Saul was a king that just did things really bottom line, whatever he really ultimately wanted to do. And that's what took him out of his office. And that's why David replaced him, because David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man that said, "No, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go and presumptuously determine that we're going to go this route or we're going to go that route. I'm not going to go there." And that's why he says, "Show me, Lord, teach me, lead me. I want you to be the one that shows me, because you know all things." He full well wanted to know that it was God that was showing him what needed to be done, whether it was showing him or teaching him or where it was that he wanted to lead him. He didn't want to leave it up to being a guessing game. And that ought to be our hearts as well, that no, I'll just choose and I'll make a guess here. No, seek God's face and ask God to show you whatever it might be, whatever it is that you have on your plate right now, or maybe you're going to have facing you sometime this year. It may be some decision about maybe taking on a job, about making a move, it could be a number of things. It could be getting involved in a particular ministry. And it just simply should come down to, not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. I want your will to be done. I'm not real comfortable about where you might place me, but you know best. Because those are the real difficult ones. And I'll just use the ministry ministering. And that is that sometimes the Lord wants to put us in places, and very often he does, to pull us out of our comfort zone, where we're just not comfortable with what we're looking at. Well, I don't know how to teach well. I don't know how to work with young people, or, this particular age group, or that particular age group, or doing this particular thing, or, again, I haven't studied the Bible long enough, but God's leading you. And the Lord is saying to you, I will help you. I will guide you. I will instruct you if you'll just learn to trust me. Because I can say that full well, and I know that because I know that by experience, that as a young person, I was a very shy individual. And I was just talking to someone down at the conference. When we first went to Treasure Valley Baptist Church, he was in his teens, just like Spencer Baker, was another young fellow who's now pastoring a church in Las Vegas. And he's been pastoring for 6 years, and he's just been a blessing to me through the years. And, we were just talking about that particular thing, that, you know, what God is wanting to use. And when I go back to when I was a young man, I was just very, very shy. And after I got saved and got into Charity Baptist Church down in Southern California, and God began to work in my heart and pushing me forward into things that I didn't really want to do. You know, I see some of these young people, and they're up here singing, and I'll ask them later, how did you do? You know, you look like you did great. How did you feel? I was a little nervous. I said, well, it didn't come across, but I can relate to that. I mean, you know, as a young person singing in front of everybody, or as a young person maybe tonight and reading some verses or maybe bringing a message, you know, it can be a challenge and it can be intimidating. And I certainly found myself in that situation. And there were times when God brought me to a place where I want you to go here and do that. And I would look to the Lord and say, you've got to help me. I don't think I'm cut out for that. But isn't that what Moses said and others? You know? And the Lord basically is going to say to you and I, you just need to trust me and I'll work through you. And so He may bring that before you this year. Maybe it's an opportunity that he's going to give you to serve him here in the church. So David, again, was, you know, he was just determined to just want to know what God's will was and to just simply learn to trust God in every situation, whether it was in his battle that he had with Goliath or when he was fleeing from Saul. You can read in the Psalms how he just kept being put into one bad spot after another, but he kept looking to the Lord. Or the decisions that he had to make as a king. Many, many decisions as you look in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and you see some of the challenges that he had to face. But this is one thing that David said that he would do. In Psalm chapter 5 and verse 3, he said, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. I just want you to direct me. I'm going to pray and seek your face, and I'm just going to trust you for whatever it is that you'll have me to do. I think about when Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, or the Philippian church, and in Philippi, when he said this, and you know this passage very well, when he says this in verse 11 of chapter 4, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul said, God's taught me over time to learn to be content in whatever situation I'm placed in. I know both how to be abased, to be just, you know, mocked and just put in my place. He says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound when I'm rejoicing and there's great victory. I've learned how to temper that with some humility and not let it go to my head that it was anything to do with me. So I'm learning how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, and I love these three words. He says, everywhere and in all things, I am instructed. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Folks, it's important that no matter what it is, wherever we find ourselves, whether we're rejoicing because of some great victory, or maybe we've been just, put in our place, and maybe we've just been humiliated, or maybe we've suffered some great defeat, whatever it might be, maybe we're the object of somebody's ridicule, listen, it would be good for us to just be in the mode of being instructed. Paul said, I'm instructed. It's good for us to say, Lord, teach me what I need to learn from this. Because if I let my emotions dictate, they'll take me down a whole different road. You know, there's a way, I think of that verse, I don't know that one applies necessarily here, but I just think of that verse, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And again, we allow something, our situation, or our emotions to dictate to us how we're going to respond. We'll get ourselves in trouble, but if we can pull back away from it and say, Lord, please instruct me, please teach me, please show me, and please lead me, then God will certainly do that. He wanted to know, David did, the instruction of the Lord. And verse 5 there at the end, it said that he would be willing to wait all the day for it. The end of verse says this, and verse 5 says this, Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. And basically the idea is that I'm just going to wait on you, Lord. I'm just going to just wait until you say and teach the things that you need to teach me. That's a good question for us to ask ourselves. Is this descriptive of you and I? Are we willing to just wait and say, Lord, I want to wait and to hear from you? Are we willing to wait upon God as David did? Or are we just too impatient? We stand in front of the microwave and we say, what, you think I got all minute? Sometimes we're like that. We just don't have time. Everything has just got to happen so fast. It's got to be at breakneck speed. And we've kind of gotten conditioned that way because of our society that we live in. And everything is happening so fast. It's good to just pull the reins on that, step back and say, Lord, I need to get off of this merry-go-round and just learn to trust you and wait on you. And that's what David did. Different verses that speak of, and we'll just turn there real quick. I'm going to read about five different verses that speak about this, about having a heart that is ready to be instructed. These are good to write down as well. Proverbs 4:13 says this, remember, this is Solomon speaking to his son, but it's God speaking to us as his children. And it says this in verse 13 of chapter 4, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. God says, if you'll be instructable and teachable, it'll be for your life. It'll be a good thing. Chapter 10 and verse 17. Chapter 10 and verse 17 says this, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. If we're not teachable, we'll put ourselves in a bad place, but we'll be in the way of life if we'll keep instruction. And how about Proverbs 12:1 and Proverbs 13:1? Let's take a look at those two. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. So does one describe us and the other one hopefully not describe us? Hopefully we're not described as the brutish individual. Hopefully we are instructable. Chapter 13 and verse 1 says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. And then one last one in chapter 19 and verse 20. It's all throughout our Bible, but it's certainly all throughout the Proverbs. Proverbs 19 and verse 20 says this, hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Folks, it's just good for us to get a good hold of having a heart that seeks instruction. That's where David was. And God will bless when we have a heart that is thirsty for instruction. And then the last thing that I'll bring out that we'll see in these last verses is, I just put it this way, the Lord is going to bend over backwards because he's anxious to do it. So I just kind of phrase it this way. The Lord will bend over backwards to help the willing-hearted. If we're willing, then God will work it. He'll work with us. I've seen him do it with me over and over through the years. As long as I'm willing, I may flop and do a face plant over and over, but I look unto the Lord and say, Lord, you must be so sick and tired of me. I just seem to keep making the same mistakes. I seem to fall into the same sin patterns. You find yourself there? But God's so good. And God's merciful, and he will lift us up. David says this in verse 6 now. Here we are in back in Psalm 25. He says, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. David, he's only human, but he wants to remind the Lord about the Lord's phenomenal qualities, and those phenomenal qualities of being of his tender mercies and of his loving kindness. I think we're that same way. We think on those things when we're coming before the Lord. Oh, Lord, you're a merciful God. I need you to be merciful. I need you to be long-suffering with me right now because I just seem to keep botching it over and over, and I, I want to do right, or maybe at the moment I'm not even trying to do right. I find myself just going off on a wrong path, and I find myself out in the weeds, and I've created a whole world of trouble for myself. And the thing that I would expect of you is like to just kind of let me go and let myself get into further trouble. But God is so good. The Bible says, "The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." And God always wants to woo us back unto Him. And He is so good at that. When I'm just done with some individuals because they just won't listen, it's like I'm just done with them. And sometimes I'm not going to spend any more time with that person. And then God puts it on my heart. Go call them up and go out for some coffee and talk to them again. And it's the Lord who loves that person through me, even though I'm not willing. You find yourself there? Yeah, God is good. And God does that with us. And so David is just reminding God how good that God is. But that is our God. He is a God who is great in tender mercies. And He is full of loving kindness. So now I want to take a look at two categories and how the Lord works with both. Here in these last seven, eight verses, we see His tender mercies for those who struggle with sin. And these are His children. Listen, we all have besetting sins, and there are things that we struggle with. There are things that we grew up, and there were things that we gave ourselves into, maybe it was just, we didn't have a good control in our mouth. Probably not a whole lot of us did when we were not saved. And sometimes we would just say the first thing that would come into our mind, and it would just come shooting out of our mouth. And that's just what we did. And then we get saved, and you know what? It just changed overnight, didn't it? I wish it did. But you know what? We've set some patterns, haven't we? Now, I've only talked about one kind of a sin, and that's the sin of our tongue. But, you know, it might be sins of thought. It might be, again, how we treat people. And here we determine, Lord, I know You, and I've seen what You've done in my life, and I want to treat people how You've treated me. But sometimes under pressure and under duress, we find ourselves going back to some old patterns, and there's that sharp cutting comment again. You find yourself maybe doing that at times. You find yourself just, the old nature just pops up. It just pops up. It's just there all the time. And it's always looking for an opportunity. And so here in this little section in verses 7 through 11, David thinks back on some of his former sins. Though he knows they're forgiven, we know that. David has said that so often through the Word of God and through the Psalms and in some of the other books where we read about David, but he's asking for mercy. And so we take a look at verses 7 and 11. Verses 7 and 11 brings this out when he says, "Remember not the sins of my youth." So David is in a tough spot. And David, he says, Lord, forgive me for the sins of my youth. I mean, think about it. Think about some of the things that come back to your mind and to my mind when we find ourselves in a bad spot. We think, oh, man, there's those old sins that there they are again. And some of those sins that we struggled with, they come right back into our memory. And that's what David is saying. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. Please, Lord, don't go back there. I don't want to go back there. And verse 11 says, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. And you know, it's just good for us to make sure that our hearts are right. That our hearts are right. You know, sometimes we don't even know if we're coming or going when it comes to our own heart. David certainly asked the Lord to forgive him, but then he's thinking about those old sins, and I'm just trying to get into the mind of David. What was he struggling with? Well, I just know this, that Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And sometimes I don't know where something is ending up and something else is starting. I don't know where, you know, some of the old thoughts that come to my mind. And Lord, help me. I just want to be able to just cut those things off and get rid of them, but they just seem to come back. David seems like maybe that's where he was for the moment. He was just struggling, and some of those old sins came back to him. And folks, listen, I like the fact that a man who is called a man after God's own heart, he struggled at times. And when he sinned, boy, he did a major league effort at it, didn't he? I mean, he had some huge sins that cost him. It cost him his family. It cost him in so many ways. But the thing that was true still about David was that he is a man after God's own heart. He wanted to get his heart right when he knew that he had done wrong. He had a heart of, he had a penitent heart. Let's just seek God and ask him to help us to have a penitent heart. I think a good prayer for us to pray is, Lord, would you help me to be sensitive about my sin? When I go down a road and it's not pleasing to you, would you just let the red flags pop up so I can see them? But here's what the Lord will do. Okay, if I do that, you need to respond. Because when those flags pop up and we just ignore them and we just continue to go on, the Lord says, I'm not going to keep doing that to you for you if you don't respond to me. And so we need to respond, but it's just good for us to ask the Lord to help us. Help us to have a tender heart. Help us to know that when we grieve the Holy Spirit inside of us. Is there are things that we do that, you know, if you have a guest in your home and you do something or bring something into the home that is offensive to that individual, it would break your heart, wouldn't it? I mean, somebody that is a guest of honor, and here you brought something into the home, and oh, I didn't even realize it, how much I offended that person. How many times do we do that to the Holy Spirit inside of us? We drag something in from the house. It's like our cat that we had growing up, Friday. My sister Lori's, but I remember Friday. I think Friday thought he was doing good things when he would bring like a gopher head into our home, right? Like, here's a gift for you. I don't really want a gopher head, all right? I don't want some of the things that our cat used to bring in is sometimes the things that we bring before God. Maybe it's just an attitude. We have an attitude, and the Lord says, Is that what you're bringing into me? A critical attitude? Is that all you can say about that person is just some critical things? What about the good things that you could say? I'm sure the Holy Spirit, if he would have a conversation with us, would probably go on like that. And sometimes I think that we definitely grieve the Holy Spirit. Then we read verses 8 through 10. Verses 8 through 10 says this, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me read verse 8. I'll go back to verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. He says he'll teach sinners in the way. Maybe he's thinking, well, I'm a sinner. He's teaching me. But he also says, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. God is good, because folks, listen, there's none of us that is without sin. And when we sin, it's just good to get it right with God. Seek his face. Just like it said in 1 John chapter 2, and verse 1, I'll just read this verse to you because it's just a great verse. It tells us that we have an advocate with the Father. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. John says this to the recipients of this letter. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. Don't sin. But then he says this, and if any man sin, if you do sin, because he knows. He even said it in the chapter before, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So there's an old sinful nature that's going to come out. He says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So in those verses 7 through 11, we just see that David brings forth the fact that, oh God, you're so good with us who sin. We sin before you, but you're so good that you forgive us. And then he brings out something, another thing as well here in verses 12 through 14. The second thing that I want to bring out is a fear of God element that is so important that we need to have in our lives. And he says this, that his loving kindness that he shows to them who fear him. Verse 12, 13, and 14 says, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. God will teach the individual that learns to fear God. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is to them or is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. I'm just going to bring this out and just real shortly finish up here is the fact that let us learn to develop a fear of God in our hearts. A fear of God. Yes, God loves us. And God does not want to do harm to us. But our God is a great God. And he is one to be feared. And we don't hear that preached as much these days as was once preached. But he is a God who is, he is all righteousness. And he is full holiness. And he deals with his children. And he chastises us when we decide and determine that we're going to do wrong. He will do that because he loves us. And we ought to have a fear of him. And when we fear him in the right way, just like I think I feared my dad. Now, my dad never abused me, but I feared just crossing the line and doing something I shouldn't do. And I knew I was in for it if I did that. When that dad came home, it was like, and he started to pull the belt off of his waist, it was over. It was just over. But he always did it in a right way, but I remembered it, and it kept me from wanting to do wrong again. And when we do what's right and we fear God, then something happens in our heart. It'll help us to live godly. It says this in Proverbs chapter 3, and I'll just finish up with this. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, we know this verse very well. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Right there. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now, if you'll just do a study on the fear of God, you know what it produces? It produces holiness. It produces a heart that wants to obey God and wants to do right. And folks, if we'll learn to just simply trust God and seek his face and ask him to put a fear of him in our heart, and God will be able to direct us. God will be able to teach us as we learn to keep our eyes on him, to be teachable, and then just to allow him to do, again, the things that he wants to do in our life. Remember, he'll bend over backwards when he sees that there's a willingness. And so I just would challenge you today as we go into, with this as our theme, O Lord, teach us thy paths, that we'll just seek his face and look unto him and trust him. He's a great God. And he'll take care of us. He wants to take care of us at every moment throughout the day. May we just learn to trust him. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, I want to put out that invitation to you to trust Christ as your personal Savior. He died on a cross for you so that you could be saved. He lived a sinless life. This was God himself. God, manifest in the flesh, lived a sinless life, went to a cross on our behalf, took all of our sins upon him, was buried and rose again. And now he wants to save you and give you everlasting life if you're here without Christ. Would you bow your heads at this time? We're going to have the musicians come up, play the piano, and we're going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a moment with your head bowed. If God's spoken to your heart today as a Christian, and maybe it's in regard to this particular thing about being directed, about being teachable, about allowing him to show us a particular way or direction in our lives, then this is a good time for you and for myself to respond to God, to talk to him, to ask him to help us as we bring these things before him. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and he wants to save you, and we put out that invitation to step out into the aisle and come up here toward the front. We will have somebody here with a Bible that will show you how you can be saved, how you can know Christ as your personal Savior. And so we put that invitation out for every one of us to respond to God, to do what God has led us to do. With that, let's pray. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you've laid out your word so clearly. You want to teach us, and you want to lead us, and you want to show us your paths. Help us to be cooperative. Help us to have a teachable spirit and to be willing-hearted. Will you help us with these things? Sometimes we buck against that. Sometimes we resist. But help us to learn how to submit. Lord, whatever it is that you have in store for us in 2021, whether it's corporately as a church or individually, help us to follow your word. Help us to submit to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand with a